I'm going, okay, Lord, what do I do here? And so and I just listened, because my heart was really that I really love you, Lord, and I want to make sure and have some concept of somebody can love you like I love you, and want the desire to love you more. And kind of what was pressed into my heart was age. And the people I was dealing with were young men. And I had a chance encounter to deal with two young men. And as I was going through some my day with these young men, I would find out their ages. And one young man was 19. And I said, oh, I was 19 once, and I was an idiot. And I perceived it to go through how much of an idiot experience I went through. And then I said something along this line, and praise God that 10 years later, God saw his grace enough to save me from my own idiocracy. And I described some of my idiot times. Another boy was 28 years old, and we were just kind of doing a little activity together on the home place there where he is, and he said he was 28. Oh, man. I said, when I was 28, I had two children, and I went to my cousin's house, and she asked me if I was going to church. And I said, no, I don't want to go to church. And she said, it's not about you, Jeff. It's about your kids. And I said, 28 has a potential of being a good year for you, because it was for me. And see, I'm pressing the half-century mark pretty fast. And you know what? I've lived a lot of ages. And some of you older than me, aren't you? How many ages have you lived? Have you lived several ages? Guess what you have with people? You have experience and a connection with their age. And so as you engage people, even like Clint Denise says, these little people, you know, it's been a while since some of us have been in grade school, obviously. But the point of fact is, you've been someone's age and you can connect with him at least on that level. And something I realized about my experience when I was in Minnesota, God wants me to relate to people where they are, not where I want them. You see that? God wants me to relate to people where they are, not where I want them. So if they're 28, hey, I've been 28 once. This is my experience. I've just met them where they are. And so pray about that this week, would you? As you encounter people, maybe I can find out someone's age and maybe just develop a conversation just around age. And that's a little vulnerability, because some of you probably don't like to share your age. But think what it could do. Jesus, we love you, and we give you praise for the goodness of your love. Thank you so much for our communion time, a reminder, and the righteousness that Jesus gives each one of us as we choose to have faith in him and become one with him. Lord, it seems like from that perspective, we have a lot to be praising you about, that we are righteous people. We have met the full requirement of God's law through you, Jesus. And so if there's any one reason, and there's more than one, but if there's any one reason to want to connect with you, Jesus, more deeply, it's because you made us right. And so we love you. And as we connect with people this week, Lord, help us to be creative. And Spirit, help us to be creative in ways we can engage people so we can relate to them. And as we relate to them, they may in fact relate to you, our Savior. Bless your name, dear Lord. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Paige, you get back there? Thank you. Well, I want to ask you something. When you hear the word goal, what comes to mind? The word goal. The word goal. Do you remember? Let's do this. What was your first goal that you ever recall trying to set? You remember that? 16. First goal was a 16? Okay. All right. What else? Who someone said something else? Ride a bicycle. That was your good goal. Okay. All right. Was that your goal at 16, Vernon, ride a bicycle? No, I said, okay. I can remember probably thinking back, my first goal was this. I can remember growing up and going to the store, and my parents wouldn't let me have all the candy I ever wanted when I went to the store. So I remember thinking this, I'm going to grow up, get a job, I'm going to eat candy 3 meals a day. That was one of my first goals. Doesn't work that way? Well, I loved that goal for a while, then I grew up. And I started adulting, and it didn't work that way. Goal. A lot of things that come to mind, I think of goals. My goals have changed over the years. For example, as I was listening to Phil, and we have some great guys in our community meditation people, one of my goals is to give meditation like those guys do. It's tremendous. And I tell you, you'll never know how much you'll compliment and give a guy accolades when you ask for his community meditation when he's done. Do that sometime. Goals. We all have lots of goals in mind, and typically goals are about who? That's right. Typically goals are about us. We think about this concept of goals. Goals are typically about us, for us, but do they always have to be? And that sometimes as Christians, I know me as a person, I sometimes make goals, and sometimes I find those goals are always about who? Well, they're not anymore sometimes. Sometimes they're about me, and I have a problem with that. Joni Erickson Tada. Y'all know Joni Erickson Tada? Okay. She was a quadriplegic and had a diving pool accident. She formed a ministry years ago, and in that ministry, she found herself ministering to people in Special Olympics. Now, she ended up marrying a man named Ken, and Ken and Joni worked together in the Special Olympics arena, and one particular time in L.A., they were at a race, and those contestants were running around the track, and these children were somehow physically impaired, and this particular child that caught Joni's eye was a Downs child. And as the Downs child was running around, as the gun sounded off, the children took off around the track, and the one Downs boy next to the Downs girl, instead of going down the track, saw a group of friends in the middle of the track and ran straight to them instead of going around the track. The little girl, while she was running, she looked up and saw the boy doing this. She goes, "Hey, wait a minute, stop, don't go that way. You're going the wrong way." And the boy didn't quite hear her, so what she did, she left the track, grabbed the little boy, and guess what she did? Got him back to track and did what? And they ran the race arm in arm until they both crossed the line with each other. Guess how the crowd reacted? They were cheering and ecstatic and just happy about that situation. You know what that teaches me? It teaches me also how I described to you some of my first goals, is that sometimes when we make goals, we don't always encompass the people around us. We don't do that. Have you learned that about yourself yet? Because it's true, to fact. Think about this concept. How will the pursuit of your goals affect the relationships around you? Now, you have goals. I mean, you have goals. I know that's true. You have goals every single day. I mean, like, for example, today when I got out of bed, with a little bedtime I had, when I got out of bed, I was like, I probably should put on deodorant. That's a good goal. That's a great goal, okay? Because that would affect the people around me. All right. So when you get up in life, you have goals every single day of your life. And so as we step into Philippians today, Paul is challenging us with goals. So if you've got your Bibles, go to Philippians 3. That's where we're going to be today. Because if you look at the front end of your bulletin or also your bulletin insert, what is your goal as a Christian? What is your goal as a Christian? We're going to actually keep dovetailing this sermon into next week too. Okay, so Philippians 3 is where we're going to be, and I've been using the green Bible that we have back here in this back table. I really enjoy large print. So Philippians 3, starting in verse 10 is where we are. Paul says this, say it with me, I want to know Christ. That's what Paul says. I want to know Christ. Verse 10 of Philippians 3. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his what? death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or I've already arrived at my goal. There's the word, buzzword for the next 2 weeks for sure. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the what? Goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, you remember Philippians 3, 1 through 9. I realize it's been a couple weeks, but Paul just shared with us some people who were not very good people in the church. He called them what? You see it? It says in the text? Dogs. He called them dogs and evil workers and people of circumcision. Paul says their goals were so offset that their goals will only mutilate people. And Paul says, he went on to say, I have accomplished a lot of goals in my life, Paul said, but none of it did anything except for the persecution of the church. Paul says, I killed the church. And Paul went on to say that his life goals were what? Garbage. Paul said his life goals were garbage. So guess what Paul's teaching us? The downs grow in the race, and the Apostle Paul is teaching us something. And we got to listen. This is what it's teaching us. Any goal is garbage if that goal isn't considerate of all relationships as vital en route to that goal. I learned this early in the corporate world when I was in the corporate world 20 years ago, maybe even 30 years ago, that people climbed over one another and stepped on each other to get to where they want to get. Is that the life of a Christian? It is not. Our goal is to be considerate of all relationships en route to that goal. And so think about this. If I were to tell you today that you're about to sit through a message time, which you're going to learn to be considerate of all relationships, and it will make every decision henceforth from now on easier. Would you be interested in sitting through the rest of the sermon? Okay, good, because it's 2 hours. Just kidding. Here it is. The five words that will change everything for the rest of your life and how you're going to get through life, being considerate of others, and make every decision easier. It's starting in verse 10. First five words, say it with me. I want to know Christ. That's it. Knowing Christ is the life goal. That's the life goal as a Christian. You get what you want when you get to know Christ. How many of you want to be eternity? Okay, you get what you want when you want to know Christ, okay? Knowing Christ is the life goal because you'll always consistently be considerate of others if the life goal is knowing Christ. And how does knowing Christ make it easier for every decision in life? Think about this. If my goal choices don't have me knowing Jesus better or being considerate of others, what does that tell me? I probably should change my goals. If your goals in life don't encompass knowing Jesus better or being considerate of other people, it's likely your goals need to shift. All right? So if you think about the concept of life goals, I want to go with you to Philippians 3, that verse 10 again. All right? Starting in verse 10 and 11. Paul says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Do you realize this, that when you're a preacher, you see everything in three-point sermons? You do it. You see everything in three-point sermons. There's a three-point sermon right there. All right? Here's how it is. Knowing Christ is to experience the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. Resurrection only happens after what? Death. Something has to die. Okay, look what it also says there in this verse. It says, knowing Christ is to participate in his sufferings. The opposite of suffering is what? Comfort. The opposite of suffering is comforting. Okay, all right. Knowing Christ is to become like him in his death. How did Jesus die? He died on a cross. So this is very important for us to consider. Think about this. To know Jesus means you must suffer like Jesus, die like Jesus, and be resurrected like Jesus. Now, how many of you want to know Christ as a life goal now? Well, is it getting any better in this, preacher? That's the life goal of a Christian. You just see it right there. To suffer and die and be resurrected like Jesus. I don't know about you. Let's just be frank. You know, Denise said it, the elephant in the room. How many does that sound intimidating? Oh, wow. Okay, so what does it mean to know Christ is my life goal, but yet still go through that? This is very important. So let's unpack it. Let's unpack it together. You're following along your sermon outline. It's going to be that first point. Here it is. To know Christ is to know the power of his resurrection. Remember, resurrection can only happen when? After death. Resurrection is not possible unless what happens? Something dies. Now, most of us consider death as positive or negative. Well, most times it is negative. It's a negative concept for us, okay? That's the good news to you. Death isn't that hard. It's good news. Death isn't as hard as we make up in our mind. In fact, think about this. In fact, many of you have experience of death already. What are you talking about? Okay, you got your Bibles, right? Got your Bibles? So first thing we're going to do is Romans 6, verse 3, all right? So if you're in Philippians, you're going to take a left from Philippians and go to Romans 6, all right, verse 3. Look what the Bible says here. All right, here's what the Bible says. Paul, talking to the church in Romans, he says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" You see, as a Christian, if you've been immersed into Christ, you already have experience with death, okay? So this means if you have been immersed in faith into Christ, you have what? You've died. You already have an experience of death. Now, it wasn't that hard, was it? Okay, well, let's just keep going. There's other things that we need to consider. Maybe we're not convinced of it. Well, Paul says in Colossians 3:3, and it's going to be on the screen, Colossians 3:3. Let's read this together. "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." When did the Bible just teach us? When did you die? When you're immersed, that's when you died. That's what the Bible just taught us in Romans 6:3. So as we consider dying, all of us have experience in dying. Of course, one of the classic scripture verses I really enjoy is Galatians 2:20. Let's read this together. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now look at the text here. Paul says, "I have been" what? Crucified, which means he died. When did Paul die? When he was immersed into Christ. When did you die? When you was immersed into Christ. You have been crucified with who? With Jesus Christ. So as you hear these verses, what are you hearing that needs to happen to a Christian? They need to die. Notice the tombstone. What does it say? Self. Self needs to die. And so as a believer in Christ, I must acknowledge that I have died and I have experienced the power of what? Resurrection. I have experienced the power of the resurrection. So it's very clear that the New Testament teaches that Christians, I am a dead person that's been resurrected. So why must I die? It's a great question. Why must I die? I'll go back to Romans 6 again. If you got your Bibles, go back there with me. Romans 6, verse 4. Okay? Romans 6, verse 4 says this. "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into" what? "Death, in order that just as Christ was raised from death to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." So the Bible says that you and I need what? We need a new life. So how do we get a new life? We have to die. Boy, if you're a visitor to church today, that probably doesn't sound very appealing, does it? You have to die. And so the reason we have to die is because we all need a new life. And what do we call life after death? Resurrection. That's exactly what we call it. So let's ask the next question. What is the reason why you and I need to die? Well, look in Romans 6, 5 and 6. "For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." So think about that just verse right there. We must die so we can be united to who? To Jesus. I'm going to keep reading. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And look, handy dandy, someone underlined the text for us on the screen. The reason you and I need to die, because we no longer need to be what? Slaves to what? To sin. So there, you are a slave to one of two things. You're either a slave to sin or you're not. That's it. There's no in between. You're a slave to sin or else you're not, because Jesus set you free. I heard a great communion meditation here recently about that. And so when a person dies in Christ, they are free from slavery to what? Sin. That's exactly right. So when you think about us as Christians, when you are immersed into Christ, the body dies to sin and you're resurrected to new life by the Holy Spirit. So think about this concept for just you and I for just a moment. If you have been immersed, and in your immersion you believe that Jesus is saving you from sin, then guess what you experienced? Under the first heading, resurrection. You've experienced resurrection. You've experienced the death of the old you and a resurrection into a new you. So here's a thought. Do we need to be afraid of death as Christians?
No.
Why?
Because
we've already experienced death. We already have. So concept of prayer today, let's say this prayer together. Maybe it can be something that you can talk to Jesus about later, just the two of you. Jesus, I want to know you. Please encourage me to recall the experience of my death and the power of the resurrection for a deeper knowing of you. The second thing we're looking at today is to know Christ is to participate in his sufferings. Remember, we're looking through Philippians 3, and in Philippians 3, Paul says that to know Christ is the power of his resurrection and to have fellowship in his sufferings, or to share in his sufferings. What does that mean? You know, it seems like from newborn to 90, I'm always trying to avoid what?
Suffering.
I'm always trying to avoid suffering. And we are consumed with avoiding suffering. Think about as children. You know, we have a lot of grandkids right now. Grandchildren, or children, babies overall, they're constantly crying because why? They don't want to be uncomfortable. Their tummy's hungry. What do? They cry. Their diaper's dirty. What do? Mom and daddy's not picking them up, or grammy's not picking them up. What do? They're crying because they don't want to suffer. They want comfort. You get that from the very beginning. We want comforting, not suffering. That's how we are. Now, you think, well, I'm glad it changes when it gets older. Really? What's your prayer life look like now? What are you praying for in a given day? Comfort? Is that what we're praying for in a given day oftentimes? Come on, let's be honest. Yeah, I think so. I was taught something years ago, and I can't remember the exact time frame. I want to say maybe 11 years ago. And I appreciate Deb's time at the piano there, how she talks about she can have a heart that tends to wander. And I think she's spot on that we all can do that. And I can remember a point in my life where I was really busy. And this time of year, typically for at least 10 years or better, this time of year I found myself stressed, strapped, and strung out by the time the fall hit. And I found my mind was not working very well. And what I found was, as I examined what was going on in my life around me, I was doing all sorts of things, but I wasn't being with Jesus. I wasn't being with Jesus. I was doing all sorts of things, but I wasn't being with Jesus. You know what happens when people do that consistently? Ongoing. You get wore out, depressed, sad, angry, anxious. So I was going through one of those seasons, and I found myself at one point in one of those seasons with the flu. You think, great, one more thing to add to the mix, right? And I was laying in bed over here at the house, in my bed, sick as a dog, and I thought, I can do one or two things. Whine, moan, and holler for someone to take care of me, or I can sing praises of Jesus. And I began to sing and pray and try to recite scriptures I had memorized over the years, and I found myself in a better state where? My mind and my heart. And I actually got the point going into the second day, Lord, I really appreciated that time of being sick. Now, before you check me in the funny farm, I've got more to tell you. It wasn't too long there, a couple years after that, that I found myself in the same position. And I gleaned such fruit from having the flu before. Guess what I prayed again? Lord, I need the flu because my heart's far from you. I'm not connected to you, and I'm not doing very good. He didn't send me the flu. But you see what happened? My mind shifted. My mind shifted not from trying to avoid suffering to get comforting. I now realize that in suffering, God was speaking to me. And so I tell this to you, because rare is a person that would pray for suffering. And as a matter of fact, I believe what you're about to learn will teach you that it's okay to pray for suffering. In fact, it's probably even appropriate, if not spot on. Romans 8:17. The Bible says this. Let's read this together. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. No one signs up for suffering. But Paul says something profound in his teaching right here, okay? So our verse is on the left. It's always wise when you go through Scripture to try to ask you open-ended questions that lend towards a truth in that verse, okay? So let's do this together, and we'll teach each other how to do this. Number one is this. As we look at the verse, we think of this. Are you a child of God? Yeah, I'm a child of God. Okay, so since I'm a child of God, as a child of God, you are what? What's the Bible say you are? An heir, okay? All right, an heir. An heir inherits something, correct? Okay, so as a child of God, you are what? An heir. As an heir of God, who is your fellow heir? Jesus Christ is your fellow. It says right there, co-heir, Jesus Christ, all right? Keep developing this thought process. So as Jesus is our heir, what are we required to share in to become a co-heir with Jesus? It says it right here. If indeed we share in his sufferings, you start to see the connection. This is pretty profound, okay? So as we share in the sufferings of Jesus, what else will we share in? We're sharing his glory. Great, okay? So I'm starting to see a connection here. I'm an heir of God, a co-heir with Christ. I can only be a co-heir with Christ if I share in the sufferings of Christ. I also get to share in the glory of Christ. Great question. Where is Christ glorified? In heaven. Jesus in his glorified state right now, where? In heaven. So to sum up, in order to share in the glory of Christ in heaven, what must I experience? Let's all say it together. Suffering. So why do we avoid it? Because we'd rather have comfort. You see, what we've made a God of comfort instead of making Jesus our one true God. And so as you and I step into this reality, you're maybe not convinced. I get that. This is strange to pray for suffering. It's strange to enjoy suffering. It's strange. You're weird. Paul says in Romans 5:3-5, let's read this together. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because knowing that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Look, suffering produces what? As I endure through suffering, persevere through suffering, God starts developing me what? Character. But it's not just any character. I am a character of, I'm a hope-filled character person. That's my character as I choose to walk through suffering with Jesus Christ. As I walk through suffering, I become this hope-filled person, and I know that my hope will not be put to shame. How do I know that? You know that because God's love has been poured where? In our hearts through who? The Holy Spirit who's been given to us. You understand this? Unless you suffer, you will never experience what? The love of the Holy Spirit being poured into you. It's not going to happen. Suffering is a part of the Christian life. Why do we avoid it? It's a part of who we are. It's part of our identity. It's our cultural identity. And so, friends, this is what it takes to know Jesus, is suffering. And so maybe this prayer is what you and I can pray today. So let's do this together. Jesus, I confess I prefer comforting over suffering. Help me repent to embrace suffering, to embrace a deeper knowing of you. He's worth it. Last point, here it is, last point. To know Christ is to become like him in his death. To know Christ is to become like him in his death. Now, what does it mean to become like Jesus in his death? Well, first off, we have to ask the question, how did Jesus die? He died on a cross, okay? So as we think about you and I living in the Midwest of the United States, does it mean that you and I will die on a cross? Likely not. Likely not. There are some places perhaps people are right now dying on a cross, but likely not here in the Midwest. But does it mean that you might die on a figurative cross? Figurative cross. Well, what does that mean? Well, you likely will have to die on a figurative cross, okay? If you got your Bibles, go with me to Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke 9, okay? Luke 9, starting in verse 23. What does it mean to die on a cross figuratively? Not literally, but figuratively, okay? Luke 9, verse 23. That's what the Bible says. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. So if I look at the text here on the screen, I see there's two things that have to happen in my life if I'm going to become like Jesus in his death. I have to, one, deny who? Deny myself and do what else? Take off my cross how often?
Daily.
Daily, okay? It's not every so often, it's daily. Now, what does that mean to take up your cross daily? I've heard people say something like, well, you know, they was out of my favorite Coke today at Quick Trip, but I had to take a cross on that one. That's not a cross. No, that's not a cross. That's not going to work. Okay. Well, what does that mean? Well, I look in verse 24, and it's right here. I'll read here as well. It says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. This is what it means. Look, taking up your cross daily means you are willing to lose your life for who? Jesus, that's what that means. You're willing to lose your life for Jesus. And so what happens on a cross? You die. That's what happens on a cross. You die. That means you acknowledge that life has not, is not, and will not ever be about you. Life is only ever about who? It's about Jesus. That's all of life is all about. And because Jesus died for all of humanity, there's nothing more important in life than the fact that Jesus died on the cross. And so bearing a cross daily, think about this, bearing a daily cross means that in every interaction, every decision, and every moment, you are living to die for who? Jesus. You're living to die for Jesus. So having said that, what if we said a prayer with one another? Let's say this together. Jesus, dying on a cross does not seem a joy. Please help me see the joy in my cross to experience the joy of knowing you on the cross for me. It's a good idea to take those prayers home and just try to conceptualize that of Jesus in your time with him and just see how he would relate to you in that. So back to goals. How do goals help us? When we have a goal in mind, think about this. When we have a goal in mind, what does that help us do? Helps us plan, accomplish that goal, stay on course, stay on track. And you must decide every single day of your life to make your number one goal is what? Getting to know every day. That dictates everything. There's a guy named Robert. And Robert was just 9 years old when his dad died. His name was Robert. And his mother had several children at home, and like most moms in those days, with no husband, leastwise being widowed, several children, she decided to send Robert off to a large city to learn and earn a vocation. And so Robert became a barber's apprentice. And Robert had a sentinel event in his life, a profound event in his life. Him and his gang of hoodlums that he hung out with were living a drunkard and debauched life, and they were walking through this large city that he was, living at the time, and they ran across a gypsy woman. And the gypsy woman typically told fortunes. So what this gang of hoodlums did, they poured alcohol all over her and poured alcohol down in her just to be cruel to her. And in that cruelty, she pointed a finger at Robert and says, "You are going to live long enough to know your children and grandchildren." And his heart was struck. He immediately knew in his mind that if he continued living the lifestyle that he was living, it would not be good. And in his mind, he knew he had to change his way of living. And he decided to go hear a local preacher. And he said, "Hey, guys, I want to go see this preacher." And because he's still in a gang of hoodlums, he didn't want to sound like he's getting churchy. So he said, "I want to go to church. I want to heckle the preacher in church." So the gang of hoodlums went to church, and when they showed up, the sermon text they preached that day was on Matthew 3:7. It said, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Wow, what a first sermon ever. He left that church service feeling so terribly convicted and probably even condemned for his lifestyle, but he didn't act on it, and he lived for 3 years in his sin of conviction and condemnation. At 20 years old, after three hard years of dwelling in a sin, 20 years was obviously heard the sermon at 17. Robert followed that Methodist preacher named George Whitfield and started his journey with Jesus. Okay. And 2 years later, he wrote a song. "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace." Sing along. "Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon, and mount of thy redeeming love." 2 years after that, Robert met a Baptist preacher and was immersed underwater into Christ. And so at 22 years of age, if you will, Robert Robinson is his name, and he penned a third stanza of this hymn, and it likely spoke about his past life, and I think it foreshadowed his life to come. Okay, so I'm going to put it up on the screen as well. Let's sing this part together. "Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above." Now, we could understand Robert's life, and we could say, did he wander from the Lord in his early life? You could say that if he ever found the Lord in the first place. But he did find the Lord late in life. I say late in life, in his 20s. But later in life, there's a story. It's not necessarily a confirmed story, but it's a story that just said it's being told about Robert Robinson. It says he's riding a stagecoach one day. And as he's riding the stagecoach, there is a woman sitting in the stagecoach with him. She was humming the hymn that he wrote. And she looked over at Robert and says, "What do you think of the hymn I'm humming?" And this was his response. "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then." What do you think happened? He's prone to what? Wonder. Guess who else is? This was her response. The woman replied, "Streams of mercy are still never ceasing. Streams of mercy are still never ceasing." I want to encourage you today. It's never too late to make knowing Jesus a lifelong goal. It's never too late. As long as you can draw air in your lungs, it's never too late to make Jesus, knowing him, a lifelong goal. Never too late. So I want to encourage your heart today. If that is you, I'd be glad to talk with you after church, and we can talk about how that can be the continued goal for your life. We're going to pray with each other, and Paige, we're going to play the Come Thou Fount of the video. And so let's stand, and we'll pray with each other. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you so much for the joy of Jesus. And I appreciate men like Robert, who puts it out there that we all wander from grace. And we're so grateful, Jesus, that when we come back to you, streams of mercy are still never ceasing. We love you so much, Lord, and pray this in your name. Amen.
Let the river refresh our hearts, Lord. Every blessing to my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me someday.